This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
فمد التوبة على الندم فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم للشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيدي ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا
حديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فهل عسيتم إن توليتم أن تفسدوا في الأرض وتقطعوا أرحامكم أولئك الذين لعنهم الله فأصمهم وأعمى أبصارهم أفلا يتدبرون القرآن أم على قلوب أقفالها رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. One of the descriptions Allah gives of the Quran describing itself and the way that the Quran operates, he says كِتَابٌ أُحْكِمَتْ آيَاتُهُ. A book, the ayat, the verses, the teachings, the lessons of which were stitched together. So the meanings of the word ihkam are thinking like weaving or stitching. And when you think about weaving and stitching, it's multiple colors, multiple strands, and they're all intertwined with each other. If you look at one string or one kind of material, it's a completely different material, and a different kind of silk or a different kind of wool, it's a different kind of material. But a good tailor can actually take two very different materials and design something beautiful with them. You would not think that those two things go together, but the artist or the tailor knows how to put those two things together, and the final product is a work of art. Those of you that are in any kind of artistic field, if somebody's a cook, cooking can be an art. If somebody's cooking and somebody comes and says, why are you putting this much salt? Why are you putting this? Why are you putting this spice? Just leave me alone. You'll see the final product. Just you don't know what's going on, okay? Because in the middle of the process, you might not see what the final product is. The same way, if somebody's painting, why'd you use that color? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I'll show you at the end. Just this is my process, because you cannot see how someone, an architect, a painter, a cook, people that design things, people that build things, you don't know the map that they have in front of them. Right? You don't have somebody's a designer or an interior designer or something. They go to an old house, they destroy everything. They destroy all the walls. They destroy the kitchen. They destroy everything. And then you're like, why did you do that? This is messed up now. So some people can't visualize what it's going to be in the future. And then when they see the final product, they're like, wow, that's incredible. Right? So the thing with human beings is you have to have a long-term vision to be able to see how things come together. Now, the reason I'm giving you this example is because a lot of times we study Allah's book, and we study Allah's book in isolation. So we'll look at an ayah from this surah, we'll look at another ayah from another surah, we'll look at some hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we look at them sort of in isolation, right? Or nowadays, because we have search tools available, and we have so much data mining available, so you could say, I want to look up all the places in the Quran that talk about one subject, right? So you can do a search. and you can find all these different ayat from different surahs in the Quran that are similar, or they're talking about the same subject, and you feel like, okay, now I know what Allah has to say about this topic, because I know I have all of these ayat, which has its own benefit. But one of its disadvantages is Allah stitched that ayah in a surah. He put it in a certain surah. It was part of a larger painting. It was part of a larger divine work. You know, every surah was, the architect of every surah is Allah. And you know, like every brick in this building is part of a larger design. Every ayah of a surah is part of a larger design. And so even though we learn from a single ayah, and you can compare to another single ayah, something is missing when we don't look at what surah does it belong to? Why was it put over here? Why not take all of the ayat that talk about the same subject and put them all in one surah and be done with it, right? We don't get that in the Quran. You don't get like a surah called the Surah of Taqwa, and all the ayat of taqwa are there, done. You don't have to deal with taqwa anymore. This subject is complete. If you want to learn about that anymore, go back and refer to that. You know, if you read another textbook and you're learning about some topic and the author wants to remind you of something they talked about before, they say this has already been covered in previous chapters, and they'll put a little super, you know, they'll put a little mark, and at the bottom, you're just gonna see, oh, refer back to chapter 2, go to this page or go to that page. In fact, even mufassirun do that. When you're reading a tafsir of a surah and Allah talks about something, and they've already done tafsir of a similar ayah before, they'll say qad sabaqa dhikruhu, this was talked about already. You can go back there and read what I wrote. I'm not gonna write that over again. But the question then comes to mind, how come Allah Himself doesn't do that? Allah doesn't just say, go back to that surah, I already talked about that over there. He talks about it again, and He talks about it somewhere else again. And Allah is giving us a clue Himself. Allah is teaching us Himself. Because Allah says, وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ, Allah is teaching you. And you know, in teaching, the teacher is also, in a sense, an artist. Teaching is also an art. Where is the teacher going to begin? How is he going to introduce a topic? What examples is the teacher going to use? Where is the class going to end? The teacher also knows how long the session is going to be. Is it a 20-minute class? Is it a 40-minute class? How much time do I have to get my lesson across? What do I want the student to think? How do I want to build their thought process? Because I want you to know that teaching is not the same as giving information. There's two different things. Giving information just means, here, I can hand you the book. Here's all the information. Done. That's i'lam. I handed you the book. You have the information now. Figure it out yourself. And you have, many of you have been in schools where the teachers are lazy. So they say, open up chapter 3, read. And then they're checking their own emails. Right? Because they're like, oh, I'm just going to deliver the information. I know what you figure it out yourself. But a good teacher says, I'm going to take you on a journey. I'm going to start here and there and there. And from the beginning, you might not figure out what the teacher's logic was. Why is he starting here? Why did he begin here? Why is he ending there? But by the end of it, you end up learning something you never forget. And that's the mastery of a good teacher, right? So this is something Allah Azza wa Jal does in the Quran. And the reason I give you this long-winded explanation is because there are two things Allah connects together that you would not imagine would be connected together. And He does this on multiple occasions in the Quran. Two cases that are very prominent that come to mind are Surah Al-Anfal and Surah Muhammad. Now, both of these surahs have something in common. These surahs, Surah Al-Anfal is surah number 8, for those of you that are curious, and Muhammad is surah number 47. Both of them are largely concerned with the Battle of Badr. Largely, the subject in both of these surahs is commentary and discussion having to do with the first major battle in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the first war that the Sahaba had to engage in, his followers both from Mecca and Medina had to engage in war with very little resources. And so this was the first time that the mission of the Prophet alaihi wasallam shifted from preaching and sharing, delivering the message, to actually being on the battlefield against the enemies of Allah, right? So this was a major change, and to address that change and to teach Muslims how to prepare for that change, Allah revealed commentary on it multiple times, and two of those times are Surah Al-Anfal and Surah Muhammad. Now, you would think, if these are the surahs that have to do with battle, we're gonna learn all about how Allah's help is going to come, how the angels are going to support the believers, like Allah will send the unseen armies to support them, how the Muslims have to prepare for battle, how they cannot be cowards, how they have to be courageous, how there are going to be people from within the military, within the Muslim community, that are going to try to undermine, because you know some people don't want to go into battle, right? So they're going to try to undermine the military from within, how some people are going to be traitors, they're going to sell information, they're going to give information to the enemy, their loyalties are on the wrong side. All of these kinds of things that are all related to battle will be discussed in these surahs, and that's actually true. But then what Allah did is He stitched something else inside of both of these surahs that you didn't expect. And I read this ayah to you from Surah Muhammad. Allah is talking about the hypocrites who don't want to go into battle. They say, oh, I thought Islam was going to be easy. When I joined, when I accepted this religion in Medina, the Prophet ﷺ was already the governor. So life was going to be easy. And all of a sudden, now we got to fight Quraysh. Seriously? They're the superpower. They're the big dog around here. How are we going to take them on? This is suicide. We're not going to do this. This is foolish. أَنُؤْمِنُ كَمَا آمَنَ السُّفَهَا in Surah Al-Baqarah. We should, this belief, we should have this faith. We should have it like these idiots, these fools. They're going to go get themselves killed. That's what they're going for. So there were people that were questioning this call from the Prophet ﷺ. By the way, those of you that might be curious, this is not the first time Allah has made such a demand. Like, our Prophet is not new to this kind of instruction, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Tell them, I am not a new invention from among the Prophets. Musa alayhi salam gave da'wah to the Fir'aun. So there was a part of his life where he had to do da'wah. And then Allah had allowed him to escape across the water. You know the story. Then the Israelites were in the desert. And when they were in the desert, they were commanded to go and fight oppressors. They were actually commanded to go and fight. And their followers refused. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving da'wah to the Fir'auns of his time, the Quraysh. The leaders of Quraysh were the Fir'aun of his time. And then just like Musa alayhi salam, he had to make hijrah. This time not across the water, but across the desert. And then once he makes that hijrah, he's actually commanded to fight. The same way that the followers of Musa were commanded to fight. So anybody who's familiar with biblical history, this has actually happened before. And this is part of the sunnah of Allah with the great messenger Musa alayhi salam, which is now being repeated by the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam. Anyway. Side note. So what is it that Allah stitched that was unusual? Listen to this ayah. فَهَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ. Then it's quite possible that if you turn your backs, Allah tells the Muslims that are thinking about turning their backs from battle. He says to them, if you were to turn your backs from this cause, أَن تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, that you'll end up creating a lot of corruption in the entire region. You will cause great deals of corruption in the entire region. وَتُقَطِّعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ. And you will end up cutting family ties. This is the part that's strange. A surah entirely dedicated to battle, and Allah says, and you'll end up cutting family ties. Surah Al-Anfal, long surah about battle, 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 and battle. And at the end, وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. The people that are connected to us by blood. Family relations, the relations of the womb, meaning anything that ties me to someone else because of my mother, my sibling, my uncles, the blood ties, the blood connections. Allah says they have priority over each other in the book of Allah. Now, if there was a surah about family, and these ayat were in the surah about family, understandable. But what are these ayat about family ties and keeping the family tied together? What are they doing in a surah about battle? What is the connection between those? And this happens multiple times in the Quran. Where did I start this khutbah? I started with Allah stitching things together that you won't expect. Allah in His hikmah does ihkam of the ayat. Allah is teaching us something about the goal of battle. The goal of when kings used to go into the battlefield, their goal was to conquer more territory, isn't it? When kings used to go into battle, their goal was to control the waterways, or to capture new resources, or to enslave people. You know, this was you want to expand your territory, you want to build your empire. That's how you're going to build your empire, by taking more advances. Or the goal for battle might even be survival. There are people that are coming to invade you, you have to fight back. So it's either offense or defense. This is what battle is. But Allah has given us in very subtle and beautiful language the ultimate goal, why the Muslims fought, why the Sahaba were fighting. Actually, they were fighting to save humanity, and to save humanity, you have to save the family. The real goal is actually to keep the family ties together. Subhanallah. The ultimate goal. Allah brought this deen so people will do right by their family. Alhamdulillah. And now, if you think about this for a moment, Allah Azza wa Jalla describes, thank you, that the hypocrites, the worst of them, the ones that are actually undermining this struggle, what does Allah say about them? He says, وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُصَلْ. They cut apart what Allah commanded to keep together. They want to break families. Allah commanded families should stay together, and they try to break them. So in these few minutes, I'm just going to give you a couple of quick pointers about why this is important for you and me now. First of all, Allah is saying some of the greatest sacrifices that the Sahaba were asked to make, they were asked to make those sacrifices, and one of its great benefits, one of the great victories of Islam was going to be family ties will no longer be cut. That's going to be one of the great objectives. You would think when the victory is done, we will have that palace. We will have that island. We will have this navy. We'll have this port. We'll have these. No, you'll have family. You'll have family. SubhanAllah. This is something Allah puts together that human beings could not have imagined. How can this be the goal? So what does it actually mean? Allah gave us in the Quran, you would be surprised when we think of Sharia, when we think of law, right? And the law revealed by Allah. When you study the laws revealed in the Quran, the vast majority of the laws revealed in the Quran that are in detail all have to do with the family. They all have to do with the family. When Allah is, other than that, maybe Allah will talk in detail about spending in the path of Allah. There may be some details about riba that does not have to do with family. But there's a huge amount of space dedicated to inheritance. What does inheritance have to do with? The family. And making sure everybody's dealt with fairly in the family. There's lots of space dedicated in the Quran on divorce, which is a family matter. Lots and lots of space dedicated to that matter. Why is Allah giving so much importance to matters of the family? Because human beings on this earth, when they were brought to this earth, when Adam alayhi salam and our mother Hawa were both being sent to this earth, then Allah said, قُلْ نَهْبِطُوا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٍ. You're going to be enemies to each other because of the devil. He's going to make you enemies to each other. How does the devil make us enemies? He doesn't, I don't know you, you don't know me, but you know where the real enemies are going to be? Inside your own family. He's going to try to destroy your own family. He's going to try to make, you know, miscommunication, hatred, anger, you know, resentment, you know, these kinds of feelings between father and son. He wants you to think, oh, my father doesn't get me. My father doesn't care about me. My father does this. My father does that. You don't know how he's been, except, and you develop this resentment. And he wants to go into the father's heart and say, my son doesn't respect me. My son doesn't listen to me. My son doesn't, you know, he's in such a disappointment. He's so ungrateful. He's so this, he's so, and he's building this hatred between father and son. تُقَطِّعُ أَرْحَامَكُمْ. He's building hatred between husband and wife. And then even further, sometimes he will use the parents to put hatred into the children. Like in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Actually, when you study the biblical account of the story, the sons of Yaqub alayhi salam, one of the reasons they hated Yusuf alayhi salam is because they came from a different mom. Because Yaqub alayhi salam had multiple wives. And they were from a different mom. And their mom didn't like that. So their mom hated, you know, that Yaqub alayhi salam had another wife and had a child with them. And they almost adopted that hatred from their mom. Right? They adopted. And how far did that hatred take them? How far did it take them? So you could have hatred towards people inside of your family. You'll find young people that are sitting at a dinner table and they're texting their friends going, hey. And then their mom says, who are you talking to? Nobody. What? Their face completely changes when they turn to their family. And their face becomes full of joy when they're talking to their friends. You know? Yeah, it's my mom. She's annoying. You know? What are you writing? Nothing? We're talking about homework. She gets on my nerves. You know? What is that? You're sitting together. You're in the same house. You have the same address legally. But the ties have been cut. They don't actually exist. There's no real communication left. And one of the goals of this religion was that families should actually be bound together. And there are reasons for that, of course. Why do people become distant from each other anyway? It's not because I'm not blaming the teenager on their phone. They find a connection with their friends. Why did they find such a connection with their friends? Because there was no real connection available at home. Something was missing at home. When there's a gap, human beings need to fill that gap. When you don't have somebody to talk, if the only conversations you're going to have are going to be dry conversations or aggressive conversations, why are you sitting like this? Why are you standing like that? Why are you dressed like that? Where are you going? What are you doing? Eventually a 14-year-old is going to be like, this is, God, they're so annoying. I just want to get out of here. Why are you always complaining? Your dad will call you and say, hey, son, come here. Oh, what is it? Another complaint? What do you want to complain about now? Right? So in your head, he's already just a ball of complaints. That's all he is. He just exists to nag, right? And the problem is on the son's side, but the problem is also on the father's side. The father's not realizing that he's constantly doing this, and if somebody was doing this to him, he would be annoyed too. And then what we do, the worst thing we do, is then we bring the religion into it. Somebody will use this khutbah, it's being recorded, they'll use this recording and send it to their son. Listen to this. You need to listen to this. You see what he said? This part from this part to this part. You know what we like to do? We like to use our religion as a weapon to make people feel bad. We like to use Allah's deen as a weapon to make someone feel guilty. Fathers will use it to make sons feel guilty. Mothers will use it to make sons and daughters feel guilty. Husbands will use it to make wives feel guilty. Wives will use it to make husbands feel guilty. Our religion did not come for you to use like a baseball bat to beat somebody else. That's not the use of this religion. You know what that is? That's just you want them to feel bad, and now I have, I can use Quran to make them feel bad, even better. That's a pretty powerful weapon. That's better than a nuclear bomb. I could throw that at them. You know what Allah says about you? I heard a khutbah about that. Let me pull up the Nu'man Ali Khan video here. Watch this. This is about you. You know what that is? This is actually when we don't realize that the word of Allah is high. And my feelings, the Quran did not come to justify my feelings. And the Quran did not come for me to use the Quran for my feelings towards somebody else. It didn't come for that purpose. This is blasphemy. It's a joke. It's turning the ayat of Allah into a joke. Husband and wife arguing with each other saying, the wives are supposed to be this, this, this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, this, this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, this, this. And she says, you're no sahabi yourself, you know. And they go back and forth. You know what that is? It's not the religion. And then you come to the imams and you say, Imam, what do you say about a husband who does this, this, this? What does Islam say about that? While your husband's standing, say, next to you, and you kind of... Or the wife says it, or the husband says it. What does Islam say about women who do this, this, and this? Can you tell me? You're not asking a real question. You want to get an answer that you want to get a screenshot of, that you want to slap somebody with. That's what you're actually doing. But you know what's behind all of this? Before, if you have to use the religion to actually attack each other, if that's the point that your relationship has come to, then the rahmah and the love and the care and the communication that is supposed to be there in that relationship is already long gone. Do you use the religion to make somebody else feel bad at your office? Do you use the deen to make somebody else feel bad among your friends? Do you do that to anybody else? No. But you do that with your own family? Men do it to women, women do it to men, parents do it to children. The only Quran that parents know, وَبِلْ وَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, they don't know any other Quran. This is the one they know. You know what Allah says about parents, right? This, I don't know other hadith. أنت ومالك لأبيك. This hadith I know. No other hadith I know. SubhanAllah. This is, we are supposed to be humbled before the book of Allah. And you cannot use your anger. I'm going to end with this. This is long discussions, but I wanted to give you food for thought. I was supposed to end at 2 o'clock. So I cannot use my anger towards someone to make them cut ties with the family. You could be angry, a lady in the audience here could be angry with your in-laws. You could be very angry with your in-laws. They have done a lot of wrong to you. I don't deny it. They're the worst people. They're shayateen. They make Fir'aun look like a nice guy. Great. But your son says, I want to go say salam to my uncle from my father's side. No. You know what they've done? You know those people? You know what? If you love me, and if you care about my feelings, you will not go talk to them. You see, that relationship between that boy and his uncle, no matter who his uncle is, his uncle could be Fir'aun. But that relationship was not made by you. And it was not made by his dad. That relationship was made by Allah. And that relationship, no one has the right to break it because Allah made it. And he says, وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. Your feelings do not get to cut any relationships. There are men and women that get divorced. Divorce is allowed in our religion. It happens. And there are many children here that are children of divorced parents. And when you're children of divorced parents, one parent, the mother or the father, they make you feel bad for even calling the other parent. Who are you talking to? Oh, okay. Yeah, I know you don't love me that much. And they'll make you feel bad, even if sometimes not even by words, but by gesture. This is called parental alienation. And they'll do it. And you know what that is? That is a lack of fear of Allah. Your anger towards your ex-husband or your anger towards your ex-wife allowed you to cut family ties that Allah made, and you're actively trying to do so. Good luck answering to Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the ultimate goal of one of the ultimate goals of Islam was to keep the family ties together, to keep bonds together. And by the way, even if someone is oppressive or abusive or anything else, I'm not saying accept abuse. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying to accept abuse, but I'm also not saying to run away. You have to confront people in your family instead of breaking ties. You have to draw boundaries in your family instead of breaking ties. But this is something that our religion teaches. It's one of its most fundamental jihads. It was one of its most fundamental battles. That's why these ayat are in the surahs of battle. SubhanAllah. Ramadan is a time for you and I to get closer and closer to the Quran and to really think about what Allah is saying. These ayat came, and at the end of these ayat, you know what Allah said? He said, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Don't they then contemplate the Quran, or some locks are put on their hearts? No, I've already made up my mind. I don't want to hear it. But the locks are already there. I don't need to contemplate the Quran, because when I contemplate the Quran, my heart is supposed to melt. My feelings are supposed to be surrendered to what Allah is saying. I have to look within myself. Am I guilty of cutting family ties? Am I guilty? Am I doing this directly or indirectly? Am I part of that? Because I cannot be. I cannot afford to be. Because that is actually one of the greatest crimes in the Quran that called for the Muslims even picking up their swords and shields to go risk their lives so that the future families can be saved. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us a real understanding of His book and a real love and understanding of the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And may Allah Azza wa Jal allow our families to stay together as Allah has commanded them to be. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala ibadihi alladhina astafa خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا